you've got your Bibles, Psalms 23 is where we're going to be. If you've ever been to a funeral, you have heard this read over and over and over again. So that's where we're going to be out of. And to remind some of those that maybe have not been with us in a while, we are doing a year-long, two-year, three-year-long series that we're running from Genesis all the way to the back cover to Revelations. We're just now in Psalms. But one of the reasons we're doing this is because we can keep in context to the actual scripture, so we don't kind of get off and we get these life verses like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, and we completely miss out on the context of the fullness of that passage of scripture. So I've seen people have life verses that they quote, or they put on a t-shirt, or they put on a coffee mug, and they go, that's what I want to be, when it's completely out of the context in which the scriptures were wrote. And so we see in Genesis that God created everything, and in Genesis chapter 3, we see that everything falls apart from the creation. We see that man, Adam and Eve, they begin to sin. Sin enters the world, which fractures our ability to have a relationship with a loving and holy God. And so there's instituted this idea in Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, of this idea that there needs to be a sacrifice. Something has to die so that I can have life. And we see this process through the book of Genesis, how God begins to implement the sacrificial system. He gives Moses the Ten Commandments. But here's where it kind of gets really good, and we have to understand this, is God makes this promise to one of his greatest sons, Abraham. He tells him, he says, Abraham, I know that you're having trouble having children, but one day you're going to have a child, and from that child is going to be this group of people that I'm going to bless. And so Abraham gets kind of tired of waiting on God. He takes it in his own hands, and I don't know if you've ever done that. Can I just get an amen? Have you ever tried to take things in your own hands and you find out that you only made it worse? And he makes it worse because he sleeps with Hagar. She has a son, and that son Ishmael becomes a whole different generation of people that completely oppose the plan of God. If you want to know why we have people that hate us as Christians or as believers, it's because Abraham took things in his own hands, and because of that, the sin begins to grow or snowball out of control. And finally, he has Isaac, and God begins to bless him, and Isaac has a son, and then his son has 12 sons, and we see that this nation is born called the nation of Israel. And from this, God had promised Abraham, he said, listen, I'm going to make you a great nation, and from your seed and from your children's lineage, there's going to be a king that rises up that's going to be the king of the world. He's never going to lose the seat of the kingdom, predicting who Jesus was and what he's going to do. And so as we begin to read through Genesis, and we got all the way through the books of history, we realize that the point of the scriptures is not that I should be happy and healthy and wealthy. The point of the scriptures are that I am a sinner that is in need of a savior, and God is orchestrating a plan through the great scriptures to redeem me from me. And so as you read the Bible, you can't read this Bible going, well, I've got to figure out how to be happier. I got to figure out how to make my marriage better, my kids obey better. I got to do this. That's not the point of the scriptures. The point of the scriptures is to prove to you that you, as a person sitting inside of this room, you are in need of a savior. And so the Bible gets all the way through the book of Job, and it begins to flip. Those first 17 books are books of history. And then it flips into this thing that was just kind of weird, and it's not really my cup of tea. I'm not really big into open mic night where you go and read poetry and everybody's supposed to be impressed with that. I've never wrote poetry a day in my life, but the Bible opens us up to some new things about the character of God. And we know that David writes the majority of these Psalms that we're going to be in. But one of the most important psalms that he writes is Psalms 23. And here's the thing you've got to understand about David. David was promised at the young age of 15 or 16 that he was going to be the second king in command of the people of Israel, which was God's chosen people. Think about being 15 or 16 and God showed up and going, hey, you're going to be a king someday. Well, I would begin to get myself all together. I would shave. I would get some nice new clothes. I would buy the fastest camel in the lot. I mean, I would be getting everything lined up for me to be the best king I possibly can be. But God doesn't do that with David. He sends him back out into the wilderness to do what? to shepherd sheep. And while he's out there, God begins to grow him and to nurture him and develop him into being the king that the nation of Israel needs. And we don't know if David wrote Psalms 23 as he was a young boy, as a shepherd. I actually, when I read this, I see him being a seasoned veteran. I see him being somebody that's fought with sheep and learned sheep and learned their nature over a long time. And I see this coming from this mentality of that I've been around sheep long enough, I've understood some things. But here's where a lot of people get off when we begin to read Psalms 23, is we don't know that it's actually called a prophetic trilogy. You cannot read Psalms 23 all by itself, because then you're going to miss the other two parts to it. So as you're reading Psalms 23, you've got to go ahead and read backwards in Psalm 22, and then you add Psalms 23 and Psalms 24, because these three psalms are songs that are connected together. Here's what I mean by this. If you go and read Psalms 22, the basic ideology that you're going to learn is that it's a prophetic psalm about what Jesus is going to do on the cross for you and I. It tells us, like in verse 14, that his heart is going to be like wax, and that there's dogs that are encompassing around him. And at verse 18, they cast lots for his clothing. This is all prophetic. This is all stuff that's going to have to happen to Jesus. Why is this so true? Because the Lord can't be your shepherd until he is the Savior of your life. You can't get 23 without getting 22. 22 means this, and this is very important for the church to hear this. You don't just come to church and somehow magically be a follower of Jesus. That is not how it works. Until you understand what Jesus did for you on a cross and accepting the gift of salvation, you can't let him be the satisfier of your soul, which is going to be the point of chapter 23, is that when you're in a relationship with Jesus, he begins to meet needs that you didn't even know that you had. And then when you move on to chapter 24, you see that Jesus is not just Savior, that he's not just satisfier. You see that he's sovereign over all. There's going to come a day, and listen to me, we said this in our new member class, there's going to be a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says, nothing stands hidden in the presence of God, which means that one day you and I are going to look the Savior, Creator of the world, in the face. And my question is, are you prepared for that? Does that cause any fear in anybody else but me? That one day I'm going to see the very presence of who God is. And he's going to be able to peel back the onion of my life. And he's going to say, did you really know me? Because we live in a Bible Belt where it's just about you control God with morality. That if you do enough good things in life, that God will accept that and he's going to bless you for that. And that's one of the things that we see is the problem with the society. And David's trying to prophesy this until he becomes the Savior of your soul. Until you accept the fact that he went to the cross on your behalf. There is no other way. John 14:6 says this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. It means that you cannot make up your rules into what you believe God should allow and not allow. That you have to trust what the Bible says. And he's very clear here in Psalms 22. If it wasn't for the finished work of Christ, if it wasn't for what Christ did for you and I, there is no salvation for us to be had. And in turn, we will never find satisfaction in who Christ is. And so we have to view Psalms 23 as a response to Psalms 22, where he becomes the Savior of our life. This is where we pick up. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read the entire thing. And here's what we're going to take 3 weeks to go through this. We're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3, verse 4 next week, and verses 5 and 6 the week after. But right now, we're going to read it all together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. Now, we got to pause right there. We got a lot of OSU fans in here. Can I see the pistol firing? They'll claim this one passage of Scripture their life verse because he leads you past still waters. Okay? But I've got to tell you something that I heard through the line that Mike Gundy had a dream, and he dreamed that he went to heaven, which I was surprised that he even went to heaven. But Mike Gundy, he had a dream and he went to heaven, and Simon Peter was showing around heaven. He takes him down the streets of gold and past the crystal sea and takes him to the fruit tree that produces a different fruit every month. And he's just really enjoying himself. He was just thankful to be there. So finally he begins to show him around the neighborhood. He takes him back into the deepest, darkest, wooded area in all of heaven. He sees one small little rickety old house there with the O State flag just whipping in the wind. He was just thankful to be there. So he said, since my house is not much to look at, he said, can you just show me the other places in heaven? And as Simon Peter is walking him along through heaven, Mike Gundy realizes he sees up on a hill the biggest house in all of heaven. And on the side of that house is this OU flag whipping in the wind. He gets upset and he tells Simon Peter, he said, all right, enough is enough. I know Lincoln Riley. I know the type of person he is. I know the type of character that he has. He is no better than me. I don't understand why he gets the biggest house in all of heaven. And he points to this house with the OU flag. And Simon Peter said, oh, you think that that's Lincoln Riley's house? No, that's God's house. Okay. All right. Had to do it. Now, is anybody mad at me? If you are, you can send it to idontgiverip.com and we'll take a look at that. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We want to say thank you for your love and your mercy. We ask for the Holy Spirit's presence in here today as we study your word. God, I ask that you would convict us where we need to be convicted. God, you would encourage us with your word when we need to be encouraged. But most of all, I pray that we become obedient to your word, that we have a willingness to accept what you call us to do. And Lord, if there's anyone in here that doesn't have you as their personal Lord and Savior, may they not miss the opportunity today to hear from you and to realize that they need you. And God, if there's anyone in here that's struggling from circumstances or pain or fear, God, would you meet them right where they are? Not asking them to be better, not asking them to be healed, asking them to just trust you. So Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms 23 verse 1 says, and the Lord is my shepherd. If you would you circle the word Lord there and write out to the side, Yahweh. Up until this point, there's only two times that God's name has been used as Yahweh Elohim. Now, Elohim was the natural name for Lord. When most Israelites would talk about God, they would talk about him in the term of Elohim. Now, Elohim means this, and it's a good thing. It means mighty, it means strong, but it also means creator of the world. This is exactly how God attacked Eve in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because she didn't view God as Yahweh Elohim, which means the God of personal, that he wants a personal relationship with him. All he does is says, he's a God that just creates things. He doesn't know how to know feelings. He doesn't know how to have a personal relationship with you. And that's where he gets her, because he says to her, he says, did God really say, the creator God, did he really actually say that you can't eat of the fruits of the garden? Did God really say that? And she begins to question that personal relationship with God. Well, maybe he doesn't want me to be personal. This is only the second time that this term Elohim is used in the Old Testament, is right here where David says about his relationship with the Lord through all the trials. And you got to remember the story about David's life. He spent most of his life on the run. People hated him. He had to fight battles that wasn't his own battles. He had to hide from people. Nobody wanted David to be king. And then God begins to protect him. And so think about this. David is writing to a God on a personal level. And he said, Lord, I'm not just going to see you as the creator of all things that hung the stars and the moon and made the earth rotate. I'm not going to just worship you as that. But God, I want you to understand that you are Yahweh Elohim, which is personal. There's moments that I cannot take back. There's moments in the deepest, darkest moments of my soul where those nights seem like they're longer. And I don't know if you've ever been there in your own circumstances where it seems like the night will never end, like this dark cloud will never move away from you. And David says, in that moment, God, I learned that you weren't just the creator of all things. I believe in my heart that you wanted a personal relationship with me. And somebody needs to hear this today. Until you make Jesus and you submit unto his authority in your life, everything else will fall short until he becomes personal to you. It can't be about rules and obligations and morality. It's when what he did on the cross for you, his sacrifice for you, that you begin to grow in your spirit. Elohim is creator. Yahweh Elohim means this: I've made you personal. I'm going after you. I'm going to live this life that is personal between you and I. And because of that, and we're going to see this, David is going to express some things to us because he has a personal relationship with God. These are the things that I've come to lean on in my Christian walk. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The first thing that he says right off the bat, when I made God personal, I became content in his sacrifice. We've said this over the last couple of weeks, and this is what David's trying to say. In the midst of pain, and is anybody going through pain in here? Is anybody going through a confusing time? Is anybody going through a time where you're like, what is going on? We've said this. God does not owe you an answer. See, this is where we kind of make the mistake in the Bible Belt, because we serve and we are able to control God with our morality. He owes me an explanation for why I'm going through this. When God goes, I don't owe you anything. And this is what David is saying here. When you make God personal and you're in a relationship with him and you understand the sacrifice in which it took Jesus to die for you, you will live with this mindset, God, I'm content in the fact with no matter what happens in this life, nobody can take you from me in the extra life, right? When I leave the presence of this body and I'm standing in the presence of God, everything's going to click and it's going to make sense. Why? Because I'm content in the sacrifice of God. And we said it last week. David says it here. God, you are enough. And until you can answer every situation with, God, you're enough, you're going to fight that relationship. And David says this, as a shepherd, I know that I need somebody to lead me and to guide me. And I got to have trust in that person that he is enough. And then he gets into verse 2, and this is where it gets incredible. He uses this term almost like a dad says to a kid or a mom says to a kid. He makes me lie down in green pastures. If you'll circle the word makes, and what I want you right below that, God knows what is best for me. Like a mama trying to tell a 3-year-old to take a nap. Does any of y'all remember when y'all were 3 and your parents would try to make you take a nap and you refused it? Like, I'm not going to, I'm going to miss out on everything. And now today, if somebody was to tell you to take a nap, what would your answer be? Some of you are doing it right now. Just saying it, your heart just gets warm, doesn't it? You can feel the cushion of the bed, the warmth of the sheet. Anybody else tired? But when I was 3, you told me to go take a nap. I'm out. And I just swore to myself, I'm not taking a nap. And why would my mom and dad make me take a nap? It's because I turned into Oscar the Grouch, right? And Liam will tell you this. If I don't get enough sleep, I turn into a grizzly bear looking for blood. And it's almost if what David is saying about the good shepherd is that the shepherd is going to take me to places that I need to go because it's what's best for me. I have to remember Romans 8:28 that says this. It says, know this, for those that love God, all things work out for the good. And a lot of us will just stop there, but we have to understand we are only good when it's according to his purposes in our life. We've got to be understanding of the contentment of going, God, it is well with my soul right now, but also sometimes God's going to call you into areas of your life that you don't want to do. He's going to make you lie down in green pastures. Why? Because it's good for you. And you have to get to that spot in your life where you know that with every good gift comes from above, that God knows the areas of your life better than you do, that God has it already orchestrated. The Bible says in Psalms 139 that He knew you before the foundations of the earth, that He thought about you. He knew how to put every person together in relationship so that you could be sitting here today. He knows everything about you. And you've got to be settled under the fact that the goodness of God is all you need. And when God calls us to do things, He makes us lie down in green pastures. It's not because He's trying to punish us. It's not because He's trying to put us in time out. It's because He knows what is best for us. But this is where the story just takes a turn, because we don't know a whole lot. Well, I personally don't, maybe because I didn't go to OSU. I don't know a whole lot about shepherding. But as I was studying this week, there's some things that just came out. Yeah. That was not a knock on those people who went to OSU, okay? I'd never understood livestock. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I circled the word green pastures. And because we don't live in the arid climate of Israel, we don't understand what David is saying here. As a shepherd, he would have understood this. Green grass was not something that naturally grows in that climate. But what a shepherd has to do, and think about this, and I learned this week, a shepherd, for them to lead their sheep to green pastures, they would have to go and they would have to cultivate the land. They would have to go in and they'd have to remove the underbrush. They would have to remove the thorns. They would have to remove the boulders. They would have to scrape the ground. They'd have to plant the seed. So basically what they would do is they would garden them. So when he would lead his sheep to green pastures, the sheep were resting in what the shepherd did. Why is this important? Once you become content in the Lord and you understand that His goodness is for you, there is rest in knowing what Christ did for us on the cross. That's what the Good Shepherd does. He prepares places for the sheep. Now think about this. If I rest in the finished work of Jesus, I don't have to measure up to anybody, because Jesus is my answer. We as sheep aren't dependent on me being good. I'm dependent upon the fact that Jesus is who He says that He is. He has went and He's prepared for me a place that I need to lie down, that I can rest in. Now guys, look, let's be honest with each other. How exhausting is it to try to be moral all the time? Can I get an amen there? Like, how exhausting is it to wake up and try to meet everybody else's expectations? And this is where the church begins to wobble into wheels a little bit, because we're trying to meet the expectations of others, not understanding that I, as a believer, rely on the finished work, the green pastures that Jesus cultivated by the cross and coming from the dead, so that I can rest in that. See, nobody's amen in this, because we don't want to think this way, because we want to be able to control God with morality. But I'm the one that made the green pastures. I'm the one that's looking for greener pastures. For anybody that's ever been caught in sin, which should be all of us, how beautiful is it, the picture that David's painting here, that sometimes I don't do what's best for me. But because the Lord is the good shepherd, He's cultivated the land, that He leads me to this place of rest. But not only does He lead me to the place of rest, look what He does. It says that He leads me by the still waters. I circled in my Bible, because I think it's really important that we understand this. I circled the word leads. Why is that important that we understand that? Because I have to be willing to submit unto the call of God. The Bible's very clear in 1 Timothy, if those that submit unto God, the devil will flee from you. I have to trust that when He leads, I follow. That He's in front. We talked about this upstairs in the New Believers class. We had a picture of this chair, and it had an S for self and a cross that was down below the chair. And this is the problem with the American culture is we want just enough of Jesus to be able to control or manipulate our life, but we don't want Jesus to be the center of our life. This is what the psalmist is trying to say here. He's leading me. He's out in front. I've denied myself. I've rebuked myself. I'm not trusting that I'm going to lead myself to the right place, because we got to be honest. When I begin to be left on my own, I find myself in trouble a lot. But David says, man, when I would just submit unto the Lord, I allowed him to do what he does. He leads, he pursues. He's the one taking me to the green pastures, and he's leading me by the still waters. Well, here's another clue, because we don't grow up in that culture there. Still waters is hard to find because they have rainy seasons there. And if you know anything about a sheep, which I don't know a whole lot about a sheep, they just look like cotton balls with toothpicks hanging out, right? I would think that if a sheep fell off into a fast-flowing river, they would get lopsided, they'd flip upside down, right? And so it was up to the shepherd to take them to places where these dumb sheep, because if you've ever been around a sheep, they're dumb. Like, I had a friend of mine in Secaucus, Missouri, who was a sheep farmer. Is that what it's called, sheep farmer? He's not a shepherd, is he? He's just a sheep farmer. And he's like, hey, you were talking about Psalms 23. He said, I want you to come out and just spend a couple hours with my sheep. And I was like, I thought this was going to be cool and fun. Those are the dumbest animals alive. Like, they ate rocks out of my hand. Sounds good, right? It was like 145 degrees outside. And I was like, why are they huddled up like that? Because one thought that it would be cooler if we all huddled together. And so they all were like, sounds perfect. Let's do it. And all 185 sheep are just huddled up in 140 degree weather. And I was like, if they would just spread out, it would be a much nicer day. He goes, why? Because sheep are dumb. So David says, man, I have to trust that the shepherd will lead me. And a sheep is so dumb that if the waters are raging, it's not smart enough to stay out of the water. But in this culture, the reason David says still waters is if the flow of the river was too fast, the shepherd would build a dam up to really calm the waters down. Think about that in your life. That Jesus, when you put your faith and trust in him, he's leading you through. He's holding back things in your life. He's holding back problems in your life. Why? So that you can find rest and you can find contentment, but so you can be confident that the Father or the shepherd is leading you to the best you that you've ever known. And the best you is when you're in full on love with him, that I trust him. Guys, one of the greatest things about this is what I read when I read this, that he leads me beside the still waters. It shows this identity of confidence. I think this is something that we lack in the church. Like, we hear about God and we go, okay, it'd be good to have that confidence, but I'm just not that confident in him. I've been through a lot of stuff in my life and I'm not confident that he has my best at heart. But a person who's truly surrendered to the leadership of God, they have total confidence that God is going to control the situation. Does that mean bad things happen to good people? Absolutely. But it means in the midst of every problem, every moment of chaos, that even though the waters, they may seem like they're flowing really fast, God is probably more than likely, absolutely, holding back the floodwaters from scooping you up and taking you down the river. I have confidence in the fact that the goodness of God will always sustain me. And then look where he goes from here. And this is where we're going to land the plane. He finishes with this idea. He says, listen, I've got to be content in the Lord. I've got to be rested in the fact that the finished work of Jesus is what's going to set me free. But here's the most beautiful thing. I have confidence that he knows what's going on in my heart. I have confidence knowing that I can trust God to have what's invested in me, that I can invest in him, that God has my back. But look what he says here, and I love this, because in spite of all these feelings that we have for God, I tend to find myself still making mistakes. And when I make mistakes, I don't know if you're like me, I really regret some things, and I really get mad at myself. I really just want to throw my hands up in the air and say, I quit and I'm done. I've tried this Jesus thing long enough. I should be better than where I am now than where I was when I first began. But I still feel like the big loser that always has problems. Has anybody else felt that way besides me? Yeah. I love what David says here at the very end. Yes, contentment in the Lord's great. Resting in the finished work of Jesus is going to set you free. Being confident, Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that he who began the good work in me will be faithful to complete it, that he's not done working on me. I have confidence that he started this and that he's going to finish this. But sometimes, listen, that's not enough. We want it to be enough. We want it to be real. but it's just not. I love that he adds this little line on the back end of Still Waters. He restores my soul. When everything becomes broken because of what I've done, the greatest part of God's love towards me is that everything is redeemable. You know what that means for you and I? That I can sit in here a broken person. I can sit in here as a confused person. I can sit in here as a sinner who knows that they've sinned. Even though I know I have a relationship with Jesus, I have the ability right now in this moment to confess these things to God. And the Bible tells me in confidence that He will restore my soul. Why? Because He's made the pastures green. He settled the waters. He restores my soul. For some of you, listen, you're running. Let's just get real honest. You're running. Tired of running. He's beckoning. Are you content? Is my work enough? Are you confident? And if you can't find yourself in any one of those three places, know this. By you sitting in this room today, His love is still moving for you and towards you. Because you've sat under the truth today about the redeeming love of the Father. Reminds me of the little boy who his dad bought him a model boat. And his dad died during the time that he was building this model boat. So this model boat meant everything to him. So this model boat, he had to build it, and he had to glue it, and he had to paint, and he had to put sails on it. I mean, it was a model boat, and it was his most prized possession. So he told his mom one day, he said, I'm going to go down to the pond, or down to the river, and I'm going to go see if this boat floats. She said, well, don't let it get too far. He says, well, no problem. I've got it. I've got a string tied to it, so I'll be able to pull it back in if it gets too far out. So as he's sitting there, he lets the boat go out. He forgets about the string because he sees a frog over to his left. And he's like, oh, frog. And so any little boy is going to try to capture a frog and forget about the boat. And before long, he looks, and his boat that was supposed to be on the string is now in the middle of the river. And it's flowing down the river, and he's running as fast as he can to chase it down because it's his most prized possession, right? And the faster he runs, it seems the faster the boat goes until the boat begins to go over the horizon and he loses contact with the boat. Begins to sob and think, oh, one memory of my dad, I lost it. He goes home and he tells his mom, he said, I've lost my boat. And the next two or three days they go out and they try to find this boat. Everywhere, every log they turn over, it's not there. They look all up and down the riverbanks. It's nowhere to be found. So one day as he's walking home from school, in a corner of a pawn shop, he sees in the window a boat. A boat that looked just like the boat that he made. And as he gets closer to the window, he realizes, that's my boat. He sees the markings. He sees all the scrape marks. He sees all the problems that boat had. That is his boat. That's the boat that his dad gave him. So he runs inside the door and he goes to the store and he says, that's my boat. And he begins to show him all the markings on there. That's my initials. That is my boat. The store owner said, well, son, I'd like to believe you, but if you want that boat, you're going to have to pay me $20. And the little boy looked at him and was like, I'm not going to get $20. I mean, you should give me that boat because that's my boat. So he begins to work his way up to $20. He finally gets to $20. He runs into the store and a boat is still there. He goes and he lays the $20 down on the table and he says, I want my boat back. And the guy hands the boat back to him. And as he's walking out of the store, he's looking at the boat. And he holds it to his chest and he says, twice mine. First time I made you. And the second time, I bought you. The first time is that we got to believe that God created us. But because we got out of the hands of the Father, He sent a Son to restore us, to redeem us. First time He made you, but the second time, I bought you. As the Good Shepherd in John 10, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. The shepherd has paid the price for you. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?